Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, dear Lord, that as we look at Holy Scripture, as we look at the meaning of it and how it will affect us, we pray, dear Lord, that we might have a heart to understand and do and to follow as we should. We pray Thy blessing, and we trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Pastors must make spiritual decisions. The Word of God says, feed the flock. You see that in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock. Now that gives you a picture, doesn't it? It gives you a picture of the pastor as a shepherd, and that the pastor is to make sure that the flock is well taken care of, that it has enough food, and no doubt that you select the right kind of food for the flock. The Word of God says to the pastor, feed the flock. And then we see also the next section of that verse says, taking the oversight thereof. The oversight. So the pastor is seen as a shepherd. He's seen as an overseer, and his job is to oversee the spiritual well-being of those people that are under his care, taking the oversight. But it also says in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. And the pastor is not to lord it over all the rest and make them nothing. Certainly, there are some things in this passage of Scripture show a great error in the Catholic Church. The Apostle first starts out by saying, as he speaks to the elders, he says, I'm also an elder. He didn't say he was the Pope, he said he was an elder. So he put himself on equal footing with the elders in the local church. That shows that Peter wasn't a Pope. And he also says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The Roman Catholic Church has a hierarchy, starts with the Pope and the Cardinals, and right on down the line, and they run what happens in the Catholic Church. They run everything about the Catholic Church, and the laity is nothing. Now, they will do with the laity some things to make the laity feel important, to feel used, but the laity is nothing, and the clergy is the power, and so they lord it over God's heritage. That's not the way it is to be in a local church. Over the years, God's people in these churches were the ones who decided to build a building. The whole church as a whole decided to do that. The church decided to build a school building up in Plymouth, and when things like that, we decided to have a new addition. That new addition was a long time ago. where the present nursery is. That's always decided by a vote of God's people. It's not by the clergy, but God's people being in unity desire to do things. We don't believe in a clergy and a laity. Clergy and laity is something that is Roman Catholic, so that the clergy can be lords over God's heritage. We believe that all God's people are equal. Pastors have an office that is to be respected. So this passage of Scripture presents a balanced view of a pastor, and it also especially balances the other passages of Scripture that speak and say, obey those that have the rule over you. So it presents a proper balance, and it pictures the pastor as a shepherd, but he is a shepherd under the chief shepherd. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he is not the shepherd, but he is under the chief shepherd. Now you should see then that pastors make spiritual decisions. They make spiritual decisions as what's best for the people, what's best to preach, and what's best in some other areas. So the flock doesn't decide what the shepherd is supposed to do, but the shepherd is supposed to care for the sheep and decide what's best for the flock. Now, I'm laying a foundation there. I made a decision a few years ago, and the decision was that it could be of some value for our young people to compete in the inter-school competitions. And my spiritual judgment is that there is some value in that competition. And likewise, my spiritual judgment is that there's a whole lot of danger, some value, and a whole lot of danger. That's what I believe. Now, from my place of oversight, as long as we are sufficiently removed from the danger, we can try to gain some of the value. Now, what do I mean by value, and what do I mean by danger? Value is this. I believe the competition leads people to work hard, to strive for excellence, and to face pressure. You know, pressure is good for young people. It's good. They feel the pressure. That's good. Why is it good? Because we face plenty of pressure in life. There is the pressure to produce. Everyone should feel it. I have pressure every week to produce sermons that will stir your heart rather than bore you or just fill time. Now, it's true, it's self-imposed pressure, but it's pressure nevertheless. The music people have pressure to produce in the same manner. Each of you have pressure to produce in your job. Competition is good for young people so that they can feel the pressure, so that they will work hard to do their absolute best. I noticed that both of my older girls, they were taking piano lessons, and then there was state competition, and the state competition was not from the Christian School Association, but all the schools or all across the state, and the best pianists across the state would compete. Usually be about five or six of them would be in these competitions. Some have had some national implications, and others were for the state. I don't remember what they were all about, but I do remember this, that when they were facing that competition, even 6 months down the road or 8 months down the road, you could tell the difference in their practicing. You really could tell. It's not that they didn't practice before. They practiced, and they practiced diligently. But suddenly when there was competition, they practiced harder, and they practiced longer, and they really worked at it. And what happens is, they are able to raise the level of their performance just because they are working so hard. Why? Because there was a competition, there was a great goal, there was a reason for them to do that. So I believe that competition is a good thing, pressure is good. However, there's dangers to these things. There's dangers. And perhaps the greatest danger can be in seeking personal glory. When you win, you get some glory. The Word of God says, whatever you do, do it heartily. That's doing your very best, isn't it? Do it heartily. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3:23. It says, unto the Lord. Whatever you do heartily. You're doing your very best, and you're doing it as unto the Lord, not for your own personal glory. The Word of God says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's how we're supposed to be. When a person seeks glory, that leads to all kinds of sin. They can hate their opponent. They may be tempted to cheat. There may be plenty of pride. There can be a lack of grace and sportsmanship and argumentativism, resentment, complaining about the judging and so forth. There are dangers. And I believe that I have the responsibility to keep us from the dangers. And not only are there dangers for the individuals who are competing, but another, maybe even a greater danger, are parents. Maybe you don't like to hear me say that, but it's true. Parents can be very much a danger when their children are competing. Because I have found right in our own Christian circles that parents can be so biased toward their children that it defies all imagination how biased they can be. Maybe you're one of those who are terribly biased. Parents can really be something when their children compete. When I was a young man, I used to umpire in a little league. And I was trained for that, by the way. I'll throw that in. You see, I was trained I went to umpire school. So they didn't tell you how much to call balls and strikes so much as to how to handle the parents and things like that. Little League. Do you know what Little League baseball is? That's kids under 13 playing ball and parents showing how dreadful their own character is. That's what Little League ball is all about. You know, you have a situation and it's 3-2 on the batter. 3 balls, 2 strikes. The next pitch thrown, he's either going to walk or maybe it's going to be a strikeout or maybe he'll hit the ball. But you know, there's a parent who is sure that his son, the pitcher, is going to throw a strike. And there's a parent whose son, the batter, he wants to do well. And the last thing in the world he wants him to do is strike out. In fact, he can't bear to have his child strike out. And so when I call strike 3, oh, the father, he just absolutely erupts. Now, I think I know about those kind of fathers. I really do. I think I know that kind of father, he himself probably struck out a lot. Probably never got his bat on the ball. That's probably why he was so angry. He was probably worthless. Anyway, he erupts. Comes blasting out of the stands, you know. Thinks he's going to be like Billy Martin in My Face. Because he is about 5'8". And a vein is popping in his neck. And he's saying, you know, he's yelling, that's no strike and you don't know what you're doing and you should be replaced immediately and all of that. And I looked at him and I said, Buster, you better sit down and shut up or I'll kick you and your kid out right now.
and you can't do that. I said, you just watch me. So he thought better of it. You know, the problem is parents lose all sense of fairness while the pride wells up in them for their child. And you know, it's the pastor's job to not allow competition to encourage bad character. Another danger is wrong associations. And it's a pastor's job to see people don't get influenced by the wrong crowd. Now, here's where I stand on this matter. Try to permanently fix this in your mind. Mark it and file it, please. I'm going to give it to you tonight, definitively. We joined the Association of Christian Schools 3 years ago so that our young people could compete at their level. I believe there is value in those competitions. It includes sports competitions, academic competitions, fine arts competitions, and who knows what else, even preaching competition. I believe there's value in those competitions. I don't believe it's necessary. In other words, if we didn't compete with those schools, they're still going to do all right in life. They're not going to miss out. I believe from the standpoint of biblical separation that it's not wrong to be in this association. They're saved and they're separated people. But be sure you understand this. I consider that association to be the weaker brother. That might seem a little much, but it is true, nevertheless, absolutely true. They are the weaker brother when it comes to spiritual things. So they need to be treated well as the weaker brother. The methods they used are deplorable, unethical, not to mention spiritually bankrupt. I guess it's typical of how certain Christians operate. However, we ought to show Christian grace in spite of their ungodly manipulation. It's not so much what other people do in life, it's what we do that's important. Now, this is what I mean. In sports, we were playing the schools that belong to the whatever Association of Christian Schools this is called, American Association, no? New Hampshire Division of the American Association of Christian Schools. Whatever it's called. We were playing the New Hampshire Christian schools that are part of this association in sports and a few other schools that weren't, you know, that because they were in Maine or Vermont and so forth, things like that. We were playing these in sports, and every year Mrs. White did a wonderful job and worked very hard, and she would arrange games with all of these schools. And meanwhile, the Bob Jones-trained Leon Moody of Dublin Christian Academy, he would call me up every year and he would urge me to join the association. I said, I'd rather not join the association. I like being independent, and I think independent is the way to be. You know. And I said to him, you know, if you folks are ever having a problem with the state or you have a problem with anything, I said, I'm going to be right. I don't have to be there in the association, and I would do whatever I could to come to your aid. But obviously it wasn't good enough. So he was calling me up and asking me to join, and I said no. And suddenly Mrs. White's calling up these schools, and they had no room on their schedule to play us.
You know, it's really amazing. It's not as if there are 25 schools to play and you're overloaded and so you can't fit in another school. There's only what, five or six in this state? You would think we were trying to get on the Notre Dame football schedule or something. But of course, if we joined the association, somehow there would be room on the schedule. Now, I hope you understand that that's spiritually bankrupt. It's, you know, the kind of thing you expect to hear when you talk about the mafia or something like that, you know? Give you an offer you can't refuse. You can either join our association or we won't play you. That's tough luck to you. Now, I don't think this is unusual. It's the type of thing. I hear a lot of this type of thing when you hear about Bob Jones or the Bob Jones lackeys. That there's a lot of power plays like that I've heard over the years. And I believe that, you know, we showed grace and we joined them. But be sure you get this. I do not want anyone to be under the influence of such an unethical organization. It wouldn't be right. So we go, we compete, and we go our way. They have no love for me. They have no love for us. They want our money and they want our numbers to say this is how many we have, you know. Otherwise, if they didn't want our money and our numbers, they could have competed with us without extorting us into the organization. So we joined to compete. It has value. It's not a necessity. It's not wrong biblically. They're a weaker brother, not having learned Christian grace. Their methods, I feel, are deplorable. We stay for competition, and we can also withdraw if I see any spiritual danger. Now make sure you have that fastened in your mind. Your child is in these things if they choose to be, to better their skills, not for glory. I hope you get that fastened in your mind. Your child is to be in the competition, if they choose to be in competition, to better their skills, not to win for themselves personal glory. And you know, if you're thinking that way, parent, you're going to be all right, because if they lose and you think it was a rotten decision, you're going to be at least glad that they competed. And the spiritual danger is going to be when your child has a chance for glory, to be a winner. They have a chance to win something in a state competition. And then if you win something in the state competition, then there's the regional competition. And that's where it ends with the sports. But for academics and fine arts and preaching and for what else have you, if you win at the regional competition, glory could go to your head, parents. Your pride could explode when you remember that we will not go to Bob Jones University for national competition. I want you to know that now. Calvary Christian School will not be represented at Bob Jones University. If perchance your child wins something and then wins at the regional level and is eligible to go.
It's my decision as a pastor, just as it was my decision as a pastor to do all this to begin with. Please try to remember that. You say, well, how come? How come you do that? Maybe you say, well, you know, there's nothing that bad about Bob Jones. Well, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you why I believe this way. I don't believe it's spiritually beneficial to be in any way influenced by Bob Jones University. And I don't want to put my stamp of approval on Bob Jones University by showing up to anything they host. See, if we go, we're saying, you know, they're all right. Now, why is it? You know, my observation over many, many years, probably going back to 1958, is Bob Jones' chief end is to glorify themselves. I mean, after all, it was the guy had it named after him. That, it starts there. But from 1958, when I heard people talk about it, you could always tell that they're glorifying themselves. I'm going to give you six reasons. You know, I gave a whole sermon on this. It must have lasted an hour. And so I'm going to just give you short stuff tonight. Number one, their graduates must continue to be loyal and to glorify them. That's what the university expects. You know, they go around, a lot of them, saying, oh, we're not like that, you know. But the fact is that most of them are. Most of them glorify the university. For years and years and years, I've met graduates from all different Christian colleges and from Bob Jones. There's always a distinct difference. Bob Jones graduates always talk about Bob Jones a great deal. Others seem to have varying interests, including talking about the Lord's work. Bob Jones graduates usually talk a lot about Bob Jones. Not true of absolutely everyone, but there is a great deal of truth there. Number two, Bob Jones is divisive in the local church. Once you have parents and students of people, parents of a student in Bob Jones in a local church, especially in a local church like our local church, where I'm not a Bob Jones graduate, they can become very, very divisive because they believe in Bob Jones. That Bob Jones becomes kind of a pope to them. All spiritual truth comes from Bob Jones, not the little guys who have the little churches, but the big place. You know, they don't realize that the reason that these colleges like Bob Jones got big is because money came out of tons and tons and tons and tons of churches to make them big, whereas churches are only the size of whatever they have within themselves. I hope you understand that. Number three, Bob Jones, they're the leaders in the attack of the King James Bible and the received text. They are the leaders in fundamental circles. I'm not talking about evangelical, I'm talking about fundamental, those that call themselves fundamental. They are the leaders in attacking. Over the years, I have noticed, from the time we first took a position on the King James Bible in the mid-70s, from that time on, you know, at that time we were very much in a minority, but I've noticed more and more have talked about the King James and the received text, that's the Greek text that underlies the King James, but not Bob Jones University. And they deceived, to make it worse, they deceived the public. And the way they deceive the public is, I've read it or heard it, I can't remember which right now, Bob Jones himself said, we only use the King James in our pulpit. You see, and saying that, I think he kind of knows that there are always those people who, hearing that, are going to think that they only use the King James. And that's what he says, and you get that impression. He says that while they're making fun of the King James in their classes. And I've heard Stuart Custer, who everybody thinks is a brain, he read a lot of books. All that means sometimes when you read a lot of books is that you get somebody else's ideas in your mind, and that could be bad or it could be good if you read the right books, or it could be bad if you read the wrong books. I mean, I've heard stuart say, I love the King James Version, but I'm not like those people who say if it's good enough for Paul and Silas, good enough for me. I'm making fun of those people who hold to the King James and said this is the only one we're going to use, making them look like they're so stupid that they think that the King James was around when Paul and Silas were, you see. And that's what he would do, and students have told me that right in their class what Bob Jones has taught, you know, teaching them that their errors, and that's what Stuart Custer does, you know, and say, I love the King James, and he'll start to tell you there's all kinds of errors in that Bible. You know, I'd also love to hear from Bob Jones. I'd love someone to say definitively from Bob Jones that there was no one connected with Bob Jones that had anything to do with the translation of the New American Standard Bible. I'd like to hear somebody make that statement. I don't know whether they could. Number four, they have a great deal of pride in their Catholic art. Catholic art. You know, when you get all these pictures of Jesus and all that, that's a Catholic art. That's what it is. They have a lot of pride in it. How do you know that, Pastor? You've never been there. No, I've never been there, but I got Faith of the Family magazine, and they always had these pictures in Faith of the Family magazine that came right out of their art collection. So I know what they think of is great stuff. They have lost entertainers in the name of art. That's number five. It's all right. And they make an excuse and they say, well, you know, Christians have plumbers come to their house. You know, I mean, it's supposed to be a school of higher education. They don't know the difference between an entertainer and a plumber. I mean, you could be captivated by a good entertainer and you could think that all that entertainer was doing was good. I mean, I personally don't put my stamp of approval on all of opera. They're not all good. Just because it's opera doesn't make it good. And I'm not sure that you should be in opera. I'm not sure that a godly person should join an opera. I don't know the difference between a plumber and an entertainer. You know, a plumber comes to our house, they usually don't captivate us. Usually we get the bill. And that captivates us in a different way, and we wonder if we should get a different plumber. And number six, they have had a Mason on their board for so long, it's incredible. Whether he's still there today or not, I don't know. I want to throw that in so somebody can't jump all over me. The fact is they've had a Mason on their board for so long. I'm not talking about a bricklayer. I'm talking about that organization where they shake hands in funny ways, you know, and they go up the little steps and they have, you know, all kinds of different things to make themselves feel important and connected to each other and so forth. Good godly people know that no godly person ought to be a Mason. But you know, that shows something about Bob Jones University. It shows that they are more impressed with powerful people and prestigious people they're going to rely on more than they're going to rely on the Lord. What am I talking about here? The Mason on the board's name is Strom Thurmond. Senator. United States Senator Strom Thurmond from South Carolina. See, there's power, there's prestige to actually have somebody in the Congress of the United States on your board. So that's somewhat why I don't want anybody under their influence. I think God's people ought to be spiritual, relying on the Lord and not on all that kind of trapping. And my job as pastor is not to change Bob Jones, if that were in the realm of possibility, but it is to keep us far away as possible from their imposing influence. Therefore, Calvary Christian School will not be represented at Bob Jones University competitions. In the event of the possibility you forget all this, we will have a form, just as you give permission for your child to travel to events, we would ask you for your support of this position by returning a form to the school that assures us you understand
and concur with your local church. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that God's people might desire to be unified, to do that which is good and godly, to rear their children in that which is good and godly, and to try to be objective and to do their best for their children at all times. We pray that You would bless the parents, bless the children, and our school, and we trust Thee for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please get your prayer.